We are starting a new series this morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. We're calling it Giving Thanks. It's November. I know I've been fighting my wife on this for a while. The Christmas season starts after Thanksgiving, right? Right? I know that's a great global debate now, but it really does happen after Thanksgiving. We were going on a walk yesterday, and there was a house already decorated for Christmas, and Michelle started getting giddy and giggling, and I'm like, this is just weird, you know? Like, we can't even get through Halloween, you know? But it's Thanksgiving, and it's a good time. So this month, we're going to focus on giving thanks. Now, a couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity, the kids were on fall break, and we went to the mountains. I'd never been to the mountains in the fall, so we took a couple days. We took our kids there. We piled up in the van. We put the videos on for the kids so Michelle and I can have a conversation. And we're driving to the mountains. And, you know, my wife has this psychic ability, I think most moms do, where they know what the kids want before they want it. And so we're driving down the car. And it's not just for her. It's for me, too, you know. But we'll be driving down the road in the car, and it'd be about 30 minutes in, and my kids are just staring like this, watching the videos, and then one of them will get hungry and say, hey, Mom, can I have some grr? And as they're saying grr, Michelle whips out a snack cup. It's got pre-washed grapes. They're all plucked from the vine. It's got a lid so they don't spill, and it, like, hits their hand as they finish the word. Apes. And they don't even stop, thanks, Mom. And they just go, and I'm like, what? What? What just happened? You know, and I think that's, like, I start to get jealous. You know, I really want something salty, and then she'd be like this, and she'll put it in my hand. I'm like, how did you do that? And so she knows what they want. Now, I'm in that moment, I'm astro-projecting back to my childhood and thinking about that ride in the station wagon and thinking, like, Dad, can I have some grapes? And my dad would look back at me, pull out some seeds and hand them to me. You plant that, son, maybe 4 or 5 years, you'll have some grapes. You know? Thank you for this life lesson, Dad. I'm still hungry. Oh, here's some crackers, you know, here's some nabs, you know. They've been in here since 1990, you know. Have some nabs. As they're like, I need some water. You know, well, you should have drank something before you left the house, son. And that's how we grew up. And so in that moment, I was thinking, man, this is different. And so as we're going, we're snacking every 30 minutes with everything. I mean, everything you'd ever imagine you would want as a child, it's just hitting you in the hands as you think about it. You're watching the movies. You get to the mountains. You have this beautiful view. You're seeing nature, wild turkeys and deer walking through your yard. And you're just, we're going zipline and we're picking apples. I mean, this is like heaven on earth as a child. You're like, this is awesome. And then one afternoon, and this is not a new story. Most of you have kids or been around kids. One afternoon, Dad, can I have some gum? No, you don't need any gum. Like, we're getting ready to eat. No. I mean, it all crumbles down. Ah! We're crying, right? I want some gum. And we flail. And as we flail, we smack our sister, you know. She's mad. She's punching him. We're fighting in the back seat. You're reaching back there. You get smacked. I mean, oh, we're pulling this car over now. You know, it all fell. And then out of the mouth of one of these kids who's just like living the dream comes, you never give up. Oh, no. Never. Never. And you hear that accusation comes in. Now you're the worst parent. It just all crumbled down in that one moment. And I would like to say, I mean, what happens in that moment? Right? Immaturity, obviously, lack of perspective. I mean, this is what kids do. This is not, I hope, I'm normal, right? No hands are raised. Okay, I'm sorry. Y'all can minister to me afterwards. But this is what kids do. They lose perspective. They don't have, they forget. And then they're immature, and then they go off. And you would like to say, kind of like you're going to a tailgate at a football game, you see the young college students, forgive me, you know, but you see college students and how they behave, you're like, oh, they'll grow out of it. But then the next tailgate, you see the 50-year-old guys doing the exact same thing. No, they're not growing out of that. No, there it is. It's just sophisticated, you know. It looks better, but it's the same. And so here you are. And we do that, don't we? Everything's given to us. And then in one moment, we lose complete perspective. I mean, I've literally out of my mouth, God, why did you? And I'm thinking like, maybe this is so trivial. It's like the technology doesn't work. Like life will go on. There's a debt, but I am accusing God. I mean, look at all the blessings, you know? And so we are like that, don't we? Aren't we? Now, we know we should be grateful. I'm not telling us anything new. Yeah, we should be grateful. In fact, these are some articles I read this week about gratitude from Berkeley. They said this recently, scientists have begun to chart a course of research aimed at understanding gratitude and the circumstances in which it flourishes or diminishes. They're finding that people who practice gratitude consistently report hosts of benefits, stronger immune systems and lower blood pressure, higher levels of positive emotions, more joy, optimism, and happiness, acting with more generosity and compassion, feeling less lonely and isolated. Those are good things. Forbes magazine went on to say seven scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. Number one, gratitude opens the door for more relationships, right? If you're happy, people want to be around you, right? You're grateful. Gratitude improves physical health. Gratitude improves psychological health. Gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Grateful people sleep better, right? We need that, don't we? Gratitude improves self-esteem. Gratitude improves mental strength. And I think we all know this. That's not profound. We know that when we're grateful, we feel better, and it affects our environment. But we still aren't grateful sometimes, are we? I mean, the littlest thing can throw us off. And so this morning, I want to look at what I'm calling gospel-empowered gratitude. And so I've entitled this Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving this morning. Thanksgiving. And so we're going to read in Colossians. So Paul wrote the book of Colossians, and we're kind of going to look at one particular passage, but kind of an overarching look at the whole book. And Paul wrote Colossians among a couple other books from house arrest in Rome. He was a prisoner. And he's writing the book of Colossians, and it is, percentage-wise, it speaks more about thankfulness than any other of his books. Only one book mentions Thanksgiving more than Colossians, and it's 16 chapters. So Colossians is really small. It's four chapters. So percentage-wise, it's packed full of this attitude of gratitude. And here we are in Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, I want to turn there. It'll be Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And this is what Paul says to the church there. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so before I jump in to learn about this thankfulness that Paul is talking about, I need to bust up, I need to break out and tear down some myths about Thanksgiving. Anybody like Mythbusters, the show? Anybody like that? I like that show. The greatest thing I learned is that if it rains, you will get less wet if you walk than if you run. Did you know that? Unless you run four times faster than you walk. And so when I run in the rain, I run in the rain, right? Not like this. I'm just sprinting. I'm less wet, you know? So I learned that from Mythbusters. So we're going to do some myth busting this morning. Number one. Here's the myth. For me to be thankful means that I'm not suffering. And we know this isn't true because the thankfulness that Paul is propagating here Colossians 1:24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Paul starts off the book saying, "Man, I thank God for you. Every time I think about you, I thank God for you." And in the moment of his thankfulness, he's suffering. He's in prison. Let's be honest. Things aren't going well for him. He can't say, "Man, I'm in prison, God. Like, all that thankfulness stuff, that's for someone else. Like, I'm suffering. There's something out externally that's coming on me that's not good, so I don't have to be happy about it. I don't have to be thankful." But we know that's not true, right? That our thankfulness is not based on the absence of suffering. All right, so what else do we learn? Number two, second myth. For me to be thankful means that I'm not weary, right? How many of us work hard? Like, everybody just raise your hand. If you don't, it's fine. But right. How many of us work hard? We work hard. And Paul says here in Colossians 1:29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul's working hard. And sometimes we buy into the lie that someday when I don't have to work so hard, I can be thankful. When things aren't so hectic this week like they'll be next week. And if you have kids, you're like, "Yeah, sure they won't," right? And so they'll be better next week when I won't have so much going on. It'll never be better. It'll never be the perfect arena for me not to be working hard and toiling and be unthankful. And Paul's saying, no, we have to be thankful even when we're exhausted, even when things aren't going our way. Here, Paul is, "Man, I'm working hard, and you know what? I'm thankful." And finally, for me to be thankful means that there's no inner turmoil. Now, I've had a pretty plush life. I can't look back and say, "Man, I've had these horrible things happen to me." Most of us in this room would probably put me to shame if I started talking about what I've struggled through, like on a physical level or something that's happened to me. But I've had real internal angst, right? Haven't we all been in situations where we're like, "Man, I don't know, I'm breaking down here. Something inside is hurting me. In this particular situation or this, something's happened and I'm hurt. I'm have some internal something going on. I feel physically at pain by the inner struggle that I'm dealing with." And Paul even says this in Colossians 2:1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, for all those who have not seen me face to face." And so, "Man, I'm thinking about you and what you're going through, and I'm internally in angst. I'm internally struggling." Maybe we might call that worry or anxiety or however we would name that. But Paul is struggling internally, and yet he's thankful. And so we can't say, "Man, I'm suffering. I don't have to be thankful." We can't say, "Man, I'm tired and weary. I'm off," right? And nor can we say, "Man, you don't know what's going on inside of me, Blake. You're right, I don't." But there is a gratitude. There is a thanksgiving that is unstoppable. It is what I call the unstoppable attitude of gratitude. And so let's learn about that this morning from this passage in Colossians 3. And this is what we learn in the first verse 15. Gospel-empowered thankfulness is a command. In that moment that my kids broke down, I didn't try to make them happy so that I could cultivate thankfulness. Oh, you wanted gum. Oh, no. You didn't get no gum. You will never get a gum for the rest of your life until you start being thankful for what you have, right? You start saying stuff like that. It doesn't make any sense. There it is. And be thankful, Paul says, and be thankful. It's a command. That means it's not based on how we feel or our external circumstances, but we're commanded to do it. Now, I will do things like, "All right, son, you got in a fight with your sister? I want you to name three things about her that you like. We're just gonna out of your mouth, we're gonna be thankful," right? We're gonna be thankful. It's a command. We're gonna do it right now. Now, why would God do that? Why would God command us to do something that seems ludicrous? Like, "I am not thankful right now, and you want me to be thankful." How could he do that? Because he roots his thankfulness here. He roots his thankfulness not in who he is, not in the circumstances, but backing up and getting perspective. He says, Colossians, Jesus is amazing. He's so amazing, it doesn't matter what you're going through, there is a way to be thankful, because we're rooting our thankfulness not in how I feel or what I have or what I'm going through, but on who he is and what he's done for me. And so we think, God, who are you? What have you done for me? You've commanded me. God never commands us to do anything unless he gives us the power to do so. And so he's saying, be thankful. But don't root your thankfulness in how you feel. Root it in who he is and what he's done. That's number one. Number two, gospel-empowered thankfulness can be cultivated in the heart. Because ultimately, though I make my son say thank you in that moment, I know that's not heartfelt thankfulness. He didn't say, oh, Dad, you're right. I've been ungrateful. Oh, man, I'm so thankful for this trip and all these psychically empowered gifts that fall from the sky. Like, I'm not, thank you, Dad. No, it was just out of his mouth. I made him do it. It was a command. But what I've noticed is that if, you know, grumbling and complaining does not have all the power. If you start grumbling and complaining, you'll create a vortex of grumbling and complaining. But you know what? If you start Thanksgiving, you'll create I start thanking God and I can't stop. Once I begin, I'm like, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And it just comes out of me because there's a vortex. It can be cultivated. And how? Paul says cultivating thankfulness starts with this. This is what he said in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ. Now, he's not talking about this Bible. This Bible hasn't been put together yet, except for the Old Testament. He said, let the word of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying the message of Jesus. That's another way you could literally translate that. The message of Jesus, let it dwell in you richly. I want you to take a step back, Paul's saying, and think about who you were, who you are. Think about what you deserve and how Jesus would come and push you out of the way and bear the wrath of God so that you might walk in newness of life, so that you might be forgiven, so that God might take shame and it won't be your master anymore, so that God would take guilt and he would crucify it to Jesus, that all the things that you've done and you deserve as a result of what you've done, that God in Christ would cancel the written code. This is the beauty of the gospel. You can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. You can be adopted. You can, your guilt, your shame can be done away with. You might see the world a new way and you might walk in intimate relationship with God. What do we have to complain about? We've got everything that we need in Jesus. And when we lose sight, we lose perspective as if this world is what it was all about, as if what we could get in the natural was everything that we needed, that we would, man, we are living for another place. And that doesn't mean we're trivial about what we can do here. That doesn't mean we don't have an urgency about how to live this life and our careers and bring the glory. Now, it doesn't mean that. It just means that our ultimate hope is not this life. And so if you strip me and take all that I have, he's still worthy of glory and thankfulness and gratitude. And so this is that. How does that happen? How do we get to a place where, like, fine, I hear you, but I am not happy right now. Okay, I get that. That's okay. We've all been there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Yes. Have you thought about what the gospel really means for you? See, I like to cook grits. I'm from the South, and I love grits. Now, my wife's family, she's from Maine, and she went to the Cracker Barrel. I went with her grandmother, went to the Cracker Barrel. She's kind of got French-Canadian roots, and y'all pray for me. And so this is a part of my family, you know. She goes to Cracker Barrel. She says, can I have a grit? And I'm thinking, no. Shh. I'll order for you. You just be quiet. She meant she'll have a bowl of grits. That's what she meant. Can I have a grit? And she said, these grits are gross. And I know there's this cosmic battle between jelly and butter and grits, but look. There is a false gospel. Get that jelly on the toast. and put that butter and that cheese and that grits. And so there it is. All right, look. And so when I cook grits, it starts out real runny. And if you're impatient, you're going to ruin the grits. So you have to wait. And you got to let just stir it. And I know the tendency is to walk away and cook something else, but don't do it. Just sit there and turn. Just stir those grits. Just watch them hard and slowly. When you're picking it up and they don't just spill off like water, they kind of just drip. Oh, that's right. That's good. And so this is what he's saying right here. He's saying, let the word of Christ dwell richly. That's not rich enough. We got to spend some time here. We've got to stir this up. Well, Blake, I know that. Yeah, but do you know it to a place that it warms your heart and your affection? We need to sit here a little bit longer and maybe get around some more biblical teaching that we might see Jesus in a new way. We need to get before this word and read the gospel and let us hit it a new way. We need to turn that microwave off, and we need to slow cook this thing so that our affections might be warm for Jesus, because let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I might be grateful because I'm commanded to, but the more I stew under the beauty of Jesus and all he's done for me, the more I realize, man, how grateful I am. And so you might say this morning, Blake, I'm not grateful. I get that. I've been there. We all have. But can I just woo you to the cross of Christ and remember what you deserve and who you are and all that he's done for you. Remember all that he has lavished on you, the riches that Jesus deserves. Let them be lavished on you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And number three, gospel-empowered thankfulness is lived out. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word and in deed, do everything in the name, or you might be say, you might be able to say, do everything living out your gratitude in the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's one way you could say that. Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Word and deed. My son will come to me sometimes and maybe he'll have hit his sister. And I'll pull him aside and say, I don't need you to apologize to her. Tell him you're sorry, ask to be forgiven. They hug. If it's real bad, I'll make him kiss each other. Like, you're going to kiss each other. No, Dad, no. Oh, yeah, we'll be here all day. We're going to kiss. We're going to show affection. We're going to make this happen. And so he might do that, and then 2 minutes later, they're back in there. They're still hitting each other. Oh, now, was he genuine about that? No. And so I'll tell him, I said, you tell me you're sorry. That's fine. Show me you're sorry. And so true, genuine thankfulness comes out into our lives. That's why it's not just thanksgiving, but it's thanks living. And imagine, I want you to imagine with me, what would it look like if you lived out your thankfulness to Jesus for all that he's done and is doing and will do for you? What would it look like in your job, as maybe as mundane as that is, if you lived it with thankfulness, that you were working out your thanksgiving to God, that you could breathe his air for another day, that you could live for his glory another day? How would that affect how you work? How would it affect how you interact with your coworkers, your friends, your spouse, your kids? What would it look like if you lived thankfully? What would that look like? And this is exactly what Paul is saying. This is what's so neat about this is a thankful heart creates a thankful environment, doesn't it? If you're thankful and you start being thankful, people start thanking other people. And in our house, we just start a thankful like train. Man, I'll be thankful for Michelle. Man, thank you for this and for this. I'm not saying this is every day. I'm saying in the moment where Jesus slaps me and I'm thankful, then I'll say, man, Michelle, thank you so much for doing this, this, this. She said, well, thank you for this. And then my kids will probably be, thanks, Dad, for this and for this and for this. I'm like, it just starts this cauldron of thanksgiving, right? And here we are, and Paul is trying to cultivate this in the church. Why? Why so systematic about this? Because he realizes if we're thankful and that thankfulness is rooted in the gospel, then it protects them from the lies of the enemy. I would never say, Michelle, you never do this for me when I'm thankful, right? Just like my kids, you never give us any chewing gum. I'm going to burn all the chewing gum in this house. We'll burn it down. No, but in that moment, I realized, man, if we're thankful, we never say never. We never make these large, because man, when we're thankful, we guard against the accusation of the enemy. When we're thankful, we'll guard even against, study this, bad theology has crept into the Colossian church. And they think that they don't have everything. And so Paul systematically is saying, everything you need is in Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's all that you need. He's all that is will satisfy you. He's everything. And in him is all that you need. And so if they're grateful and they understand the gospel, and as they sing out the gospel, because that's what they would do without the scripture, they would take that truth that was passed on from Peter and to the disciples to them, and they'd sing it out. And they'd remember how awesome God is. I don't need this weird teaching. You know, I don't need this thing, strange thing that's not scripture. I don't need to twist scripture to make it say what I want it to say so that I don't have to repent or deal with the cross or suffering, because look at all that he's done. So the power of thankfulness isn't just about your mood and your physical health and your psychological well-being. Oh, it's all there. But it's really about creating an environment that protects us. It protects us from the accusation of the enemy. It protects us against divisions in the church. It protects us from being wandering away from the faith, because we're reminded how awesome he is. Where are you at this morning? Have you allowed your circumstances, your suffering, your weariness, your inner struggles to steal your attitude of gratitude? Have you allowed that to snatch it? I mean, there's a lot to be complaining about in this political season, is there not? And some of us, maybe half of us in this room, will have to practice this Tuesday, right? Hopefully Wednesday, right? Something's going to happen, and some of us are going to be upset. But will we let that steal our attitude and our gratitude for the beauty of Christ and our affection for him? Is that what we put our hope in, or is it Christ alone, my hope? Do your civic duty. Vote, please. But don't put your hope in that. So some of us have to practice this week, right? Betty, why don't you come up as we close this morning? You know, I was noticing as I was doing this thing on thankfulness that every time I hit a situation where my attitude was bad, maybe I was tempted, maybe I was heard an accusation against my spouse or against my kids or my friend, I would just think, oh, I need to be, what am I thankful for? Now, because I'm in this, I'm thinking that way. And so, man, I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for this. And it's amazing in those moments how the pull of the culture and the pull of my sin nature and the pull of the enemy just began to release. Because an attitude of gratitude rooted in the gospel weakens the power of our flesh and the devil. So let's stand this morning as we sing. And this is my encouragement to us. As we sing this morning, that we would think about and just start the cauldron, start the catalyze a grateful heart, whether you feel like it or not. Find something this morning and out of your mouth begin to thank Jesus. Begin to thank him for what you have. And I will be, and you will be amazed, not only about what you experience personally, but what we experience as a community of faith. This is the environment I want to bring people into, right? This is the environment I want to be around. Man, an environment that's grateful. It's optimistic that our hope is set outside of this space-time continuum, but it's placed in eternity and in Jesus. So let's pray. Father, help us this morning to cultivate an attitude of gratitude and root that gratitude in the eternal gospel of Jesus this morning. Amen.